Welcome to the Naples Community Church Podcast with Pastor Kurt Anderson. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you find this sermon inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God moving in your life. We trust God has great things in store for you. Enjoy today's message.
Now, dear Father, show us the things that are unseen. Speak to us in those ways that we otherwise cannot hear. And Lord, change us in such a way that we would go places that we dare not go. We ask it in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. So Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And that's when they celebrated the Exodus, coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and then making their way through the wilderness, where God led them as a pillar of fire and smoke, where God provided manna and dove as food, and where God brought water out of rocks. And then Jesus is telling him in the midst of this time that he is the light of the world. He is the bread of life, and he is the living water. So Jesus is associating himself with God, the God of the Exodus. And the very sophisticated people of Jerusalem do not like it. They don't like it one little bit. They're wondering, who does he think he is? And then in the midst of all of this, he did that rather remarkable act of forgiving that woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And this they didn't like. He healed a blind man who was born blind. They didn't like that because they didn't believe that Jesus was anything but a charlatan. And so there was all kinds of pressure on him, but he was standing alone, and he feared that even his disciples would leave him. But he stood alone, himself with God. And it reached a climax. As he was dealing with the people, and he made a statement that reflected his identity. Hear the word of God as it comes to us from the Gospel of John. I'm going to read a little bit more than what is in the bulletin. Jesus told them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do evil things that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God." The people retorted, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon?" "No," Jesus said, "I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die." The people said, "Now we know you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died. But you say anyone who obeys my teaching will never die? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus answered, "If I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who will glorify me, You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you. But I do know him, and I obey him. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have seen Abraham? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. May God add his understanding to the hearing of his word. So Jesus is facing unrelenting opposition. And it's all around him. He's surrounded by it. And so he goes even deeper. He doesn't cave to the pressure. Instead, he goes deeper into who he really is and deeper into his relationship with his Father and makes these rather dramatic and radical statements about his relationship with God versus their relationship with God. Now, they think it's a big deal that they're children of Abraham. They think that their tribal identity trumps whatever he is, whatever Jesus says he is. And yet to Jesus, all that means nothing. Nothing. The only thing that matters is our relationship with God. But this is really tough because Jesus says, you say Abraham is your father, but if Abraham were your father, you would acknowledge the reality of God as your father, but your father is the devil. Now, we in churchland don't like to talk about the devil a lot. We don't spend a lot of time there because it's so negative. But when Jesus is so pointed and so unambiguous and clear, declaring that their father is the devil, who is the father of lies and who by his very character and nature is a liar, it gives us pause. We just don't like to think that there is such an ultimate other reality. But Scripture's clear about this. And that is that there is a reality of the power of evil in our world that has an author to it all. And evil is ultimately a mystery. We cannot fully understand it. Who can understand the acting out of evil? We can understand people speeding on the road. We can understand a lot of stuff. But when evil is really unleashed, it's beyond our comprehension. We don't really have a category for it. And yes, we know what temptations are like, but temptations are child's play compared to the reality, the deep realities of evil. Associating with the father of lies. And so that's the battle that is here engaged by Jesus. He is addressing the reality of evil as he stands in the temple courts in the very center of holiness. And he's making these declarations. And time after time, they're trying to squash him. At one point, the denominational authorities said, well, why didn't you arrest him? Why didn't you bring him here? And those who were on the front line said, well, we just have never heard anyone talk with this kind of authority. That's all. We thought there was something to it. That made them only madder, only more angry. And so Jesus is in this place where he's living with this ongoing confrontation which was even beyond that which he saw, beyond the people. They were the children of their father, the devil. And he was up against that. Now, I have to say that this week I've been struggling to know how to preach this, because this is so much out of human experience. And yet it constitutes the reality of biblical truth, that there is a reality of evil in the world and that people actually bow to it. They cave to its pressure. And again, I'm not talking about the garden variety temptations that we all know, but the temptation to just go along, to become complicit, if not just to become silent when we see evil unfolding. So this week, or actually last week, I stumbled upon some footage on YouTube from Nuremberg. I think it was in 1936. I know there were rallies in Nuremberg. I think it was 1936 or 38, one of the two, where there were nearly a million people gathered for this rally. And they were all of one mind, absolutely, completely convinced of one mind, convinced of their racial superiority, of their national superiority, absolutely, completely convinced of their leader and of the destiny of the Reich. And they had kids as well. Thousands upon thousands of women in the middle of the field moving in unison with one another. Soldiers in absolute complete conformity and uniformity with one another. They were adhering to the father of lies. It was evil. And they were going along with it. And I know it's supposed to be not fair to call up that kind of imagery or to refer to that kind of thing, but the reality is we must remember such instances in human history because it comes again and again and again. In the first century, they were required to declare that Caesar was Lord. They were required to bow down to a bust of Caesar, even to enter the marketplace, to take a pinch of incense and burn it in front of him. This compliance, just going along, putting the truth of God under the pressures of politics or of culture. And that's what it looks like. So Jesus said, "That is your father. If Abraham were your father, you would believe in me. But instead, your father is the devil." Now, the reason I was having so much trouble this week is that I don't know what that means for us. I don't know how to make application of that, other than to say it, to hold it up, and for us to remember and to recall the realities of human history that are part of our near memory. And to be warned that we too can cave to those pressures, that we can capitulate to culture. Found out this week that my former denomination, the Presbyterian Church, has now completely capitulated to the modern sexual ethic and is going to require for ordination, that those who are ordained also likewise bow their knee to that ethic. So I hadn't been, if I hadn't been thrown out by now, I probably, or already, I probably would be now. And my brother is almost thrown out right now for no good reason whatsoever. But these instances in which there is a sort of mass capitulation to these pressures, that's what Jesus was confronting there in the temple. He was a lone voice. And as I indicated, at one point he turned to his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave me also?" And so the crowd presses him. They press him. Because Jesus acknowledged that Abraham was one who was given this vision of what the future of Israel would be. God said to Abraham, "You're going to have so many kids, it'll fill the earth. Your ancestry, or your progeny rather, is going to be a blessing to the world. It's going to be a great thing." And so God gave to him even a vision of the day when in the fullness of time when the Messiah would be known and would be seen. And so Jesus referenced that reality. And the people argue with him. "Well, you're not even 50 years old," which was a generous statement, although Jesus at about 30 may have looked about 50. "You're not even 50 years old, and you say you saw Abraham? It's literally, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are?" And then Jesus makes a statement that is the Everest of self-disclosure. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they immediately took stones to stone him. Because that phrase, "I am," standing by itself, was the holy name of God. The name that God gave at the burning bush to Moses. When the burning bush was there before Moses, Moses asked the bush, "Whom shall I say has sent me?" And God said, "I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent you." And so from that time on, that was the name of God that would not be stated, would not be even written out in full. It was the holy name of God. And Jesus used it and applied it to himself. That he is the great I am. That he is God. That is what this faith is all about. That is what the church is all about. This is not just a nice religion type thing. I don't even like to refer to our what we do as religion. Religion is made up. It's man-made. That's why we have, you know, we got candles and all this sort of thing, and I got a robe on. These are just things that we do to put some structure around faith. The reality is faith. That which we put around that faith is some structures that reference it and fellowship with one another to reinforce it and Bible studies to deepen it. But in the middle of it all is this self-declaration of Jesus that he is the great I am. And so once again, we refer to the great scholars of the church, the great doctors of the church for the last 2,000 years, that Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was the Lord. There really is no other alternatives than that. And we gather as his children because we declare that Christ is Lord. Lord of all, sitting on the right hand of God the Father. 300 years later, the Council of Nicaea gathers and they try to come up with a way of understanding all of this. How do we understand that Jesus is God and the Father is God and the Spirit is God? How do we do this? They come up with and codify the doctrine of the Trinity, that the reality of God is one God and three persons. And they come up with a doctrine of God that nobody can understand. And that's the only way that we can understand the reality of Jesus being God, the Spirit of God being with us and among us, and the power of God as our Creator, bringing all things together into Him. And the great promise, Jesus will return. The Messiah will come again. Will you join me in prayer? And so, dear Father, over against the father of lies, we have this deep, eternal truth that we were made in an act of love, redeemed in an act of love, and that all creation will be consummated in an ultimate act of love. Lord, shy of that time, may we evince your presence in and through our lives. May we obey what you say. May we enjoy this life that you've given to us. And may we live for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, there are a few things you can do. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at www.naplescommunitychurch.org. If you happen to be visiting Naples, please drop in for our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to meet you. Thanks again for joining us. Have a fabulous day.